The first scripture reading for today comes from Genesis 18, verses 22 to 33. The book of Genesis, chapter 18, 22 to 33. In this passage, Abraham bargains with God to save a city in which his nephew is found, hoping that there would be enough righteous. There were not. The city was not spared. We too betray our Savior. Let us read. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, where Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Like. Guys, honestly, 5 more minutes. Like.
So that was Will Ferrell again. At least his voice. We continue on our Lenten discipline of device-free Lent. I continue on with my Lenten discipline of device-free Lent, and I hope you're all making strides, aware of how much devices are potentially playing in your life. And during this time of Lent, you're taking a bit of a break. I do need to tell you a story about one of our high school students. A couple weeks ago, this student was uncharacteristically not responding and not communicating. This is a true story, not communicating with his parents. And they were reaching out, and there were a couple times in the same week when they needed to get a hold of him and pick him up at school because programs and events and schedules had changed, and so he needed to be aware of that, and they needed to communicate that to him. And twice that happened, and each time he barely got the message and rushed out to meet them at the time that he was supposed to be there, and it created a lot of anxiety. When it happened the second time, the mother sat down with him because it was simply not his character. It was out of his style to do that and to not be responsive as he was. And so he sheepishly looked at his mom and said, "I am doing device-free Lent, so I didn't get any of your messages. I turn my phone off when I get to school and put it in my backpack, and then I don't look at it again." So who knew that device-free Lent could get you in trouble? And so here we are. Now, throughout this entire Lent, we've been looking at Mark, and specifically, we've been looking at chapter 14, where we find Jesus and his disciples gathered together as a family. We find them as a community heading to his last few days, even now today, to his last few hours and his last few moments with his family, with his disciples together. And we've heard about the need to focus upon Jesus even while the distractions and the attractions of this culture seem to beckon to us. We've heard how important it is to be aware that we are in fact those who betray the Lord, and we have to create disciplines and opportunities for us to be able to focus even more concretely on our relationship with Christ, especially during this time. And today we're going to see the beginning stages of Jesus' betrayal on the Mount of Olives. And what we find is that even in the overwhelming presence of betrayal, as he's about to be betrayed, Jesus remains faithful. And his devotion to his Father and his devotion to us never ever wanes. We have to latch on to that during this Lenten season. And so Mark's depiction of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, not yet. It's going to be in the middle of my sermon. I gave Angie a cue. I said, anytime when I say Garden of Gethsemane, make sure you put the slides up. Not until after I read the scripture. Thanks. And I've been avoiding that word, Garden of Gethsemane, just because I didn't want to give you the wrong cue. So here we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's dramatic. If you read through Mark's account, all the accounts are dramatic, but especially this one in Mark. And the roles that the disciples play in this portrayal of the Garden of Gethsemane are pretty obvious. We are the ones, according to Mark, who betray the betrayed Jesus. Our lesson to learn today is, how do we now remain faithful to God? How do we remain faithful to this, our family, even in the face of our own betrayal, or even in the face of being betrayed, which at some time, whether when we're a kid in the playground or when we're adults, we have been betrayed. Are we able to emulate the everlasting love and the extravagant grace that Jesus exhibits even while he is being betrayed, or do we react as the world teaches us to, which is to react with vengeance and anger? Let's go ahead and read. We find ourselves in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. Starting at verse 32. I did a Matt Filer and Julie wedding yesterday, and it was beautiful. It was outstanding. And we were under an arbor, and it was pitch black. And y'all know my eyes now, right? I'm in total denial. So I'm not sure they're married. I made up half the... But don't tell Mark and Beth that, okay? They're not here today. Don't tell them that. Mark chapter 14, I can see today. Verses 32 through 42. Hear now the words from the gospel. So they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be distressed and agitated. And Jesus said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here, keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Jesus said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this past Wednesday, we set a record here at First Presbyterian Church. Not quite yet. At First Presbyterian... Oh, right, only I can see that, sorry. Here at First Presbyterian Church, it's a record that I'm not sure we want to set again. We had to reschedule our midweek program because we hold it the first Wednesday of every month, and it's for elementary age kids, and the last 2 months, on the first Wednesday, it snowed, and so we've had to cancel it. So there's this outcry, well, we need to have it, and so we had it, and we had a great number of kids. We had over 40 kids, and that was exciting. That wasn't the record, though. The record was that through that evening, there was a stretch that at the same time, at the same exact time, not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, not six, not seven. Do I sound like LeBron James? But eight poopy diapers at once. Eight at once. It was a scene from the top 10 worst moments in the history of First Presbyterian. But just the fact that we had over 10 kids in nursery was super, super exciting. I'm not sure Amy or Allie have quite recovered from that. So when you see them, and here's one of them who was in the nursery at that time, make sure you thank them. I mean, really, thank them. And hey, just a plug, if you ever want help out in the nursery, we need help. We need help. So come along. What great incentive. Last week, we saw Jesus and his disciples were riding on a high. Things were going so well. They had a parade. They had just celebrated the Passover meal. And they were making their way out the door, singing songs through the streets of Jerusalem as they were going down into the valley, up into the Mount of Olives. That's where we found ourselves last Sunday. And our first scripture reading, where we have Abraham and God dialoguing about what God is going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a lot more to that story, which you probably know. Part of the problem is that Abraham has a nephew named Lot. And Lot lives in Sodom. So Abraham had overheard that God was going to destroy the city, so he's trying to save his nephew. So he says to God, just because most of the people betray you in that wicked and vile city, you won't destroy the city if there was, say, a good representation of righteous people, maybe 50 people. You would save the city if there were 50 righteous people, won't you? I mean, you are, after all, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And should not the judge of the earth do that which is just? I'm trying to provide a little guilt to God. I mean, how could you? Who would do that in their right mind? I mean, you would not betray those 50 righteous, would you? And God answers and says, no, if there are 50 people there, I'll save the city. And Abraham goes on, if there's 45 or 40, and he gets it all the way down to 10, and God says, I will save the city, a city full of sin and people who have betrayed me and continue to betray me, I will save that city for a handful of righteous people. So Abraham thought he was set, but it ends up being far worse than even Abraham knew. And this dialogue between Abraham and God reminds us that there's a history of not only remaining faithful in the face of betrayal, which is what God does, but he actually raises the ante. And he gives us extravagant generosity in the face of betrayal. That's who God is. That's how God reacts when he sees that betrayal is right around the corner. He gives even more. Think throughout Scripture, you find that common theme. The book of Judges, you hear that phrase repeated over and over again, and the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord continues to send judges who would govern over them. Think of the march across the wilderness. God remains faithful to them. Think of the branch the righteous branch that comes out of the shoot of Jesse. God remains faithful. Think of the prodigal son. God remains faithful. Think of the lost sheep. God remains faithful. In all of those cases, God had every reason to not remain faithful. In each of those cases, God is confronted with a betrayal. And it reminds us as well that throughout our lives, we have certainly treated Jesus as the one who has been betrayed through our actions. So there remains in Scripture a consistent story of God being betrayed and God responding in generosity and love. Just so different from what we see around us. We would be wise to remember the theme in Lent when we face the most tragic betrayals in all of history that we're going to be approaching during Holy Week. And I'm not talking about Judas and Jesus. Judas, if you notice, isn't even mentioned in these scriptures, in the scripture that we read today. But betrayal is. Jesus uses the word betrayal twice. So let's set the stage for this morning. If you haven't been with us throughout the whole season of Lent, as we mentioned before, things are going well with Jesus and his disciples. They're riding high and their stock has never been higher. Jesus last week tried to put a damper on things and said, listen, you will turn your back and you will betray me. But Peter reacts strongly enough that it allows them to go out and sing songs as they make their way from Jerusalem through the valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. So the Garden of Gethsemane, it's on the Mount of Olives. If you've never been to Israel, it's directly across from Jerusalem. And if you're in Jerusalem where Jesus and his disciples were, you can scroll through them, where Jesus and his disciples were, there's a valley between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. So you have to go down the valley through these winding streets and then up into the Garden of Gethsemane. You can scroll through the pictures if you're able. And if you're not, that's Hortus Gethsemane means Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means simply olive press. That's what that word means in Hebrew. And it makes sense because the hillside would have been filled with olive trees, which were cultivated and used for oil and for eating as well. In a year from now, we will once again, every 5 years, we are going to try to do this. We'll be sending a group back to Israel. And people from all over the world will be joining us. And when we get to the Mount of Olives, and when we get to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, you will find that it is one of the most holy and powerful places in all of Israel. You can almost feel the weight of that evening pressing upon you as you walk into that garden, even if it's the light of the day. And so that's where we find ourselves today in Mark chapter 14. It is evening on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane after a big meal, after much celebration, which is associated with the Passover. So when they arrive, go ahead and look at chapter 14. You'll see in verse 32, Jesus tells the 11, because Judas by now would have left to go and betray Jesus. So you find Jesus telling the 11, y'all sit here while I'm going to go off and pray. And this isn't unusual for Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, we see him doing that three different times. And it's interesting where in his ministry he does that. In chapter 1 of Mark, we see Jesus go off and pray, the very beginning of his ministry. In chapter 6 of Mark, right in the middle of his ministry, we see Jesus go off and pray. And now we find ourselves at the very end of his ministry, in chapter 14, going off to pray. And the next thing we see in the scripture is that Jesus takes that group of disciples who is a part of his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Remember when we started the Sunday before Lent? Who remembers what Sunday that is? The Sunday before Lent. Transfiguration Sunday, and that's when we began in the Gospel of Mark. And we saw in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark that Jesus took with him that inner group of disciples, Peter, James, and John, the same group that he takes with him here in the Garden of Gethsemane aside as he goes off to pray. And it's at this time that he reveals to them that he is an emotional wreck. Can we say that about Jesus? He is. You read through the scripture and you feel how distraught Jesus is. He's grieved, it says, to the point of death. That's pretty powerful. And they don't respond, but he tells them to stay awake. So he goes off by himself and he displays, or at least he doesn't display because he's doing it genuinely. He prostrates himself on the ground, throws himself on the ground. He is so grieved. And he asks that this martyrdom would be taken away from him. Folks, Jesus was not looking forward to dying on the cross. That wasn't something he was looking forward to do. He wasn't excited to die on that cross. In fact, here in this scripture, we hear him speaking with his Father. And as I was preparing this throughout this week, a thought kept coming into my mind in this dramatic emotional scene. And that thought was, Jesus was afraid. Is it okay to be afraid? I think it's okay to be afraid, but I never have thought of Jesus being afraid. Especially there's that scripture that says perfect love casts out fear, and we know that Jesus is the embodiment of perfect love. So it bothered me to think that Jesus was afraid. But if you actually read that scripture, you hear him say that he is grieved. He's not afraid. He doesn't say he's afraid. It states that he is grieved. He knows that he's going to be betrayed by his closest followers, by his family, and it grieves him and it breaks his heart. Father, there must be some other way that we can get this done without the people that I love the most turning their backs on me. That was the source of his desperation, was the fact that the people that he loved the most, his disciples, were going to betray him. And he prays, Abba, Father, take this cup away from me. Now that word Abba, don't make it into anything more than it really is. Abba is, it's a different language. It's not Hebrew, it's not Greek, it's certainly not English. It's not Swedish either, right? Abba, okay, those of you who know Abba. Thank you. And it's not a diminutive for daddy, which some commentators that you read will say that. It is a word that means father in Aramaic, which is the language that Jesus and his disciples would have spoken. Father, you can fix everything, right? When you're a kid, your dad can fix everything. Father, you can fix this, but let your will be done. Father, you would never turn your back on me, but they're about to, but let your will be done. And you see that three times he goes back to check on his disciples, and each time they're sleeping. And in one of the verses here in this passage, we read that he catches them sleeping, and they don't know what to say, which is a reflection back to Mark 9. Remember, Peter was so terrified that he didn't know what to say. It's almost the same scene. And so Peter actually does say something in the Transfiguration, and it wasn't the best thought out plan. Here we don't have him saying anything except there was silence. You see, for Jesus and for all of us, betrayal elicits grief. Betrayal elicits heartbreak. He doesn't want to go through with it and suffer that. He loves his family, yet he knows they will abandon him, and he just knows it. Because we have a history of betrayal. That's part of who we are. It shouldn't be. It's not the way God made us, but it has become a part of who we are. And for those of you who are Roman scholars, which you all should be Roman scholars, we're getting back to Romans after Lent. Remember when we went over Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Anyone want to look that up? Someone look that up. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. If someone wants to read that for us. God proves his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in the act of betraying him, while we denied him, Christ still died for us. What this scripture reminds us is that in the face of betrayal, God not only remains faithful, but exhibits extravagant generosity. So Lent is a time that we need to settle in on this truth that, yes, we do betray. It's a time to surround ourselves with the presence of God and with disciples which draw us closer to God. The difference here between Jesus and Peter is not that Peter's spirit is unwilling or that Jesus' flesh is not frail, because Jesus feels that terror of death. It's that Jesus faces up to the struggle of whatever demons within, the urge to betray, he faces that through prayer. And the weakness of the flesh is always put up against the commitment to the will of God. That's our life. The weakness of our flesh is always put up against our commitment to doing the will of God. We will always find ourselves on that line between betrayal and faithfulness. And we know that when Jesus was faced with that line, because he also in that garden was faced with that line, he chose faithfulness. If we only prayed as much as we used our devices, if we only prayed as much as we watched basketball, and now that Virginia's out of it, we don't need to anymore. If we only prayed as much as we watched TV. You see, our loyalty is always questionable. Scripture reflects that. Our lives reflect that. God's loyalty is never in doubt. When we are betrayed, we look for vengeance. When Jesus is betrayed, he looks for someone to forgive. He prays, remains faithful, showers us with extravagant blessings. May we look to do the same as God leads us and directs us during this Lenten season. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now and we give you thanks because you are a righteous and a just God. God, as we look at your holy word, we are so reminded of our place. We're so reminded of our place in history as we are there with you in the garden and we are fast asleep. And Lord, it's 2 or 3 weeks away from daylight saving time, so we can't use that as an excuse. It's just the way we are. And God, you know that about us, and yet you still chose to die for us. You still chose to give us eternal life, even as we are betraying you now. Thank you. Watch over us and care for us and help us. Help us, Lord, to stay awake and to not betray. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen.